Thank you, Stephen. Appreciate that. Appreciate the hymns as well. So good to see everybody on Zoom and those in the hall too. Can we turn back again to the book of Acts again, please, and chapter one? Now we're going to read the same verses that we read the last time, except this time, this week, God willing, we're going to actually look at them. So Acts chapter one and verse one. And we will probably go into other verses as well in chapter one. Like I say, we want to just do a study in the book of Acts, but it's not a detailed study by any stretch of the imagination, just to pick out one or two things as we go through it. Can I just say that our prayers and our sympathies are with the Glue family tonight, and we just trust that they might know the Lord's help and his blessing. Also, can I just say that there is a prayer meeting on this format tomorrow night for the camp that starts, the Anchor Christian camp that starts on Saturday. I am on Sunday down at Quinter. We would value your prayers. If you're able to come on tomorrow night, that would be great. If you're not, then just during the week, remember us in prayer as we go to camp, and we just pray that we might know the Lord's blessing and the Lord's help, and we just pray that indeed great things might be accomplished for our Lord Jesus Christ. So we just pray that you would just remember these things in your prayers this evening. So can we turn please to Acts chapter 1 and verse 1 in the first book? O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands to the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his sufferings by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, when will you at this time, at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And while he had said these things, and as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." And we trust that the Lord will bless the reading and the teaching of his precious word this evening. As we said last time, as we come to the book of the Acts, I don't really like the title too much of the book of the Acts of the Apostles. It is a far better title if it had been the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because really what we are getting revealed to us in this great book is the working of the Spirit of God. In his first volume, Luke has written in the Gospel, he has told us about the Christ of God. And now he is going to tell us about the Church of God. And he's going to show us in his first volume in the Gospel, he is going to show us concerning the Lord Jesus as God's perfect man on earth. And we're going to consider a little bit of that as we come into these verses this evening. But as we come to the book of the Acts, he's then going to develop that. And he's going to show us now that it was essential that the Lord Jesus fulfilled what he said when he said, "I have to go. It is better for you that I go, and that the Spirit of God comes, one co-equal with me, one the Paraclete, one just like me will come." And the disciples, the apostles, were going to have to realize it was absolutely essential. And hopefully we will see us again this evening that that was necessary even for you and I this evening, that the Lord went back to heaven, that Jesus went back to heaven and the Spirit of God come. And then from chapter two onwards in the book of Acts, we get the great day of Pentecost, the birth of the church. And we find it in this book that we just get the history of the church in its global aspect, and as well we see it in its local aspect too. And we just see the power and the authority and the working of the Spirit of God and the great things that have been accomplished. And one of the wonderful things about the book of Acts, when we come to the end, we realize that the story's not finished yet. And we're going to touch on this in a moment, but the story's not finished. And saints of God, is it not wonderful tonight that you and I are part of this story? This great story that Luke is bringing before us, that the Spirit of God through Luke is going to instruct us about the birth of the church, the progress of the church, the continuance of the church. This amazing, incredible story. And you and I in 2025, you and I are part of this story. This story hasn't ended yet. I know Cliff on a Friday night, I gather, he likes to leave the children with a, and please excuse the pun, but he likes to leave them with a cliffhanger. He likes to leave them just hanging, just so they'll come next week to find out what's going on. And as you and I come to the book of Acts, and as we go through it, as we come to the end, we realize there are so many questions we would like to ask. There is so much still to be unfolded, still so much to be told. And yet, just for us this evening to enjoy the delight of knowing that you and I are part of this story, that you and I play a part of this story, that it's still going on, the work is still going on, the Church of God is still being built, not only in its global aspect, but also in its local aspect too, and great things are being done, and God is at work. And so let us encourage ourselves in this evening, as we did just a couple of weeks ago, as we thought those are positive things, to see that God is at work, the Spirit of God is at work. But as we come to the book, I suppose, and I'm not so sure whether we mentioned it the last time, but we just mentioned it in passing, the Lord himself divides this book up very simply. Now, it can be divided in many ways, I know, but the Lord does it in a very lovely way, in a very simple way, and me being a simple person, I like this. Because in verse 7, he speaks about the fact that they were to be his witnesses at the end of verse 7. They were, at the end of verse 8, they were to be his witnesses in Jerusalem. That's chapters 1 to 7. In Judea and Samaria, chapters 8, round to about 12. And then, and to the end of the earth, 13 onwards, as the Spirit of God moves out. And they're in the fulfillment of the Word of God. This is what the Word of God says. This is what the Lord himself declared. This is what Jesus told them. And isn't it incredible and wonderful for you and I tonight that as we go through the book of Acts, we see the reality that what the Lord said came true. Exactly as he said, it came true. They were witnesses in Jerusalem. They were witnesses in Judea and Samaria. And then ultimately to the end of the earth. But also, as we said the last time, and we have to take notice, this is why, one of the reasons why I think we use the book of the Acts of the Apostles, because actually there's only a couple of them really that's really mentioned in detail. We know very little about what the other apostles did. The Spirit of God hasn't recorded it for us. We don't know what they did. But they too accomplished great things. They too went on for God. They too were used of God greatly. But the Spirit of God has just as at the end of John's Gospel, we are told, everything that had been written that the Lord had said and done, the libraries of the world wouldn't be able to contain them. And it's the same here. There's not enough time for us to grasp, to understand. We struggle to fathom out and to appreciate what we have been told in the book of Acts. But these men of God were used of God to accomplish great things for God that we know nothing about. But the reality is, it's not important for us to know about them. What's important is that the Lord has taken record of that. The Spirit of God has that in control. And he takes note of all that these apostles have done. And it's not for us to be worried about what others. We just need to be concerned about the work that God has for us. And we are to do it in faithfulness and in truth, and in obedience to the word of God. So as we come to chapter 1 here, Luke, as he writes, he says to, in the first book of Theophilus, and Theophilus seems to have been quite a well-known, quite a maybe a respected person. And Luke says, look, I wrote the first book, the first volume, I addressed it to you, I'm doing the same thing now. And he says, I have dealt in my first volume in the gospel all that Jesus began to do and teach. Three things we want to simply notice tonight at the start about this. First of all, he says, all that Jesus. Now, by the time you come into chapter 28, and at the end of chapter 28, the very last verse of this book, We are brought before us the Apostle Paul, and he is under house arrest. And at the end, we are told he is preaching the kingdom of God and he is teaching things about Jesus. No, he's teaching things about the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered. Now, earlier on in that chapter, he has been speaking about Jesus, but he was speaking there about Jesus because he is speaking to Jews. And the name Jesus here, I believe, is used because they're still in Jerusalem. This is how the Lord was known by, this was his name on earth. This was his human name, as it were, his name of humanity. And he was called Jesus. It was the name that was given to him. But by the time we come to the end of the book, as Paul is going out to the Gentiles, and as Paul is now testifying to the Gentiles, when he speaks to the Jews, he speaks about Jesus. But when he speaks to Gentiles, he's speaking now about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think there is a lesson here for you and I, saints of God, tonight. Because as you and I come to appreciate, as we are saved by the power of God and the grace of God, as you and I develop in the things of God, and as you and I grow in the knowledge and the joy of our Lord Jesus, he doesn't stay Jesus. To you and I tonight, he is the Lord Jesus Christ. To the nation, to the disciples at this point, that's how they knew him. And yet the revelation that was given to Peter was this: thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. But the reality is here, he is known as Jesus, as it were, his earthly title. But by the time we come to the end of the book, he is the Lord Jesus Christ. And saints of God, you and I should appreciate that tonight, that for us, he is the Lord Jesus Christ. Sue, I think you might find that Risedale's not muted. We can hear the background noise from Risedale, but we'll carry on anyway. Thank you. But the reality is this: as you and I grow in our appreciation and our understanding of Jesus, he goes from Jesus to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who he is to us, because he's not just this man that lived on earth. He's not just this man who inhabited this planet. He's not just this man who walked his life that he lived. For you and I tonight, he is the man who has sat down at God's right hand. He is the one who is sovereign. He is the one who is Lord. He is the one who is now ascended, seated at the right hand of God. When we go into the book of Hebrews, and we've said it many times before, when you go into the book of Hebrews, those four occasions when the Lord Jesus, now, he's not on earth. He is sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So when you and I discuss him, when you and I talk about him, there should be that understanding, that reverence of the wonder and the glory and the greatness of who we are speaking about. He's not just Jesus. He's not just this man that has lived in the past. He is the one who is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who inhabits eternity. He is the one who has sat down at God's own right hand. He is there by right, and we'll see this in a moment. He is there, and it is his rightful place to be there. And we should give him the reverence that he deserves because of who he is. Now, I know when you and I talk to the unsaved, they will only know him as Jesus, and that's fine. But for you and I as believers, as we converse and as we think about him and as we talk about him, I just feel the challenge tonight that we should learn the lesson of the book of Acts. We should learn the lesson of the reality of who our Savior is, who Jesus is. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, to the Gentiles, they were aware of the empire of the Roman Empire and the power of Rome. But as Paul, even in Rome, by the time we come into chapter 8, and as he's declaring the Lord Jesus Christ, he is speaking about one who supersedes any authority on earth. He is far above any authority on earth. The nation, they were looking for their Messiah. But as he presents Christ to the Gentiles, he is presenting him who sits at God's right hand. Yes, who lived. Yes, who died. Yes, who was buried. Yes, who rose again. Yes, who went ascended to heaven. But is that's where he is now. And we're so thankful tonight that that's where he is. And so may our appreciation of our Lord Jesus be such that we give him his right title. You know, I think we get it, and how often it's been said before, that as you go through the book of Acts, whenever you read of Paul's testimony, the light that he saw gets better as you go on. And I've always taken it this, that the light gets better because Paul's understanding and appreciation of the Lord Jesus got better. The more he lived, and he had an amazing start when he saw the glory of Christ. He saw the Lord Jesus. He saw Jesus. He calls him Lord. He saw that light, that glory. Absolutely incredible. But the more Paul dwelt upon the things of Christ, the more he experienced the things of Christ. And remember that for 3 years he was in that, or up to 3 years, he was in the desert of Arabia alone with God. What he must have learned in those times, what he must have learned in the school of God, alone with God. And what happens? His understanding and his appreciation of the Lord Jesus grew and got better and better and better. Saints of God, that should be the same with you and I this evening. Our appreciation, our understanding of our Lord Jesus Christ should be far greater now than when we were first saved. And this has nothing to do with age in that sense. This is to do with spiritual growth. You and I, we should love our Saviour more. We should appreciate him more. We should have a greater understanding of his true worth and his person, because the more you and I go on, the more you and I should be growing in the knowledge and the joy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that through the book of Acts. And we're going to see it again in regards to other things too, that there is that continuance, there is that growth. Can I just say at this outset that one of the things that we do notice in the book is that where there is life, there is growth. And that's a challenge, saints of God, tonight. Has there been growth in your life and my life? Because if there is life indwelling in us, and that life is the power and the person of the Holy Spirit of God, and if there has been true salvation in our life, if there has been true blessing in our life, if we have been redeemed, if we have been sanctified and justified, if you and I have been made right with God by the power of God and the salvation of God and the redemption of God, then saints of God, there ought to be growth. Now, that doesn't mean to say there won't be hiccups along the way. And that doesn't mean to say there won't be the ups and downs, because there will. It happens. But saints of God, if there is life, there should be growth. No growth, we have to wonder whether there is any life. We would query that in natural circumstances. If there was no growth, we would be worried. We would think to ourselves, no growth, no life. And so, as you and I look through the book of Acts, and as we study it, and we will see that there is growth. Where there is life, there is growth. And I challenge my own heart, and have done in recent times, as again have been looking at these things, that is there growth in my life? Is there growth? Have I progressed in the things of God? Is there evidence? I remember the old preachers used to say, if you are taken to court for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? That's a challenge, isn't it? Would there be enough evidence to convict us? Because I think sometimes we think about, it's just about meeting, going. Well, it's not. Going as part, being part of a local church is only part of the life. That's only part of the Christian life. You and I daily, and we'll see that as we go through the book of Acts, they were daily living Christ. And as a result, daily God was blessing. And they were in the enjoyment of God. Yes, problems come, and yes, difficulties come, but the Spirit of God was at work. And so therefore, saints of God, tonight, we do need the question. If there isn't growth, then we have to wonder whether there's life in the first place. And that's sometimes not easy to take, But it just seems that as we go through Acts, we will see this, that where there is life, there is growth. Because if we've got life and we have the Spirit of God within us, how can there not be life? How can there not be growth? He is God. He is seeking to work through us. He is seeking to accomplish his mind and will. And again, the book of Acts is all about that. He hasn't changed. He's still the same today as he was then. He still comes and indwells the believer on the moment of salvation. And he indwells and he fills us. And he wants to use us. And surely, therefore, there should be growth. And so maybe we'd be challenged. There is growth in the appreciation of Christ. There is growth in the things of God. And we'll see this just in a moment when we look at the next thing. But we see that where there is life, there is growth. And it just seems no life, no growth. And we need to feel the challenge of that and the weight of that. But it was not only that Jesus, but it says began. The idea here is the fact that the Lord has started a work, but he hasn't finished it. He hasn't finished the work. He's begun a work. And you see, we know that the work of salvation is complete in the sense of everything for your salvation and mine, everything for you to have, you and I to have the sins forgiven, for you and I to be right with God, for you and I to be able to enter into the presence of God. Everything has been done. The Lord cried at the cross, finished. And that moment he cried those words, finished. The whole work of salvation had been done. Everything that was necessary had been done. As far as he was concerned, there was no doubt he was going to be buried. No doubt he was going to rise again the third day. No doubt that after 40 days, he would ascend back into the presence of God. There was no doubt about that. Just as he prayed in John 17, there was no doubt these things were going to happen. The Lord has finished that work. He's completed that work. But this work that he began in the life of people, this work that he began in the life of individuals, this life that he began is still going on. And as we said in our opening remarks, we're part of that. It's still going on. He began a great work and it's continuing, but he's now went to heaven. And now the Spirit of God continues that great work hand in hand with the Lord Jesus, hand in hand with the Father, and the Godhead together are working to bring about all that will take place and be accomplished. And so he's began this work. But it was absolutely vital that the Lord Jesus went to heaven, because this work that he's began, if the Lord Jesus, after rising from the dead, had stayed on earth and hadn't gone back to heaven, he had, and I'm sure you'll understand where I'm coming from here, and I'm not seeking to be irreverent or seeking to limit who Christ is, but while here on earth, he limited himself to a certain place. He limited himself to where he was. And if he stayed on earth and he had limited himself to that place, then all that has taken place today wouldn't be happening, because he wouldn't be there. He would only work in the places where he is. But the reality was, he was teaching the disciples, listen, I've got to go. It is essential for me to go, because the Spirit of God is going to come. And from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth, this message is going to go forth. Because the Lord knew he had to go back to heaven. He had to sit at God's right hand. And the Spirit of God had to come for the gospel to go forth, and for the work of the gospel to begin, and for the great things to be accomplished. He had to go. It was absolutely essential that that took place. And so he has begun this work. And it is wonderful that even today that work continues. I think we mentioned it last time. We mentioned it again, and we'll see it when we come in, and if there be the will of the Lord. And we come into chapter 2, that they saw 3,000 people saved in a day. And people say, well, I wish I saw that now. We are seeing that now. There is 3,000 plus being saved today God is working on a worldwide scale today. In those days, he was based in Jerusalem. But now, he's this gospel through the power of the Spirit of God, this great message of the gospel has gone forth. And the Lord and the Spirit of God, they're saving souls. This work is continuing and blessing is being seen and being experienced. And I think sometimes we get discouraged and disheartened because we think we're not seeing that. But we should be rejoicing that God is still at work. God is still at work. And great things are happening. He's begun a work. He hasn't finished the work, not this work. This work is still going on. And it won't be completed until the last stone of that global church is complete. That universal church that he is building, when that is complete, and the last stone, as it were, those living stones, when the last stone is added and the Lord comes and takes us to be with himself, that work at that point, that work will be completed. And yet the work will still go on, because we know that when we come into the great tribulation period, people are saved. So the Spirit of God's still at work on earth. Souls are still being saved on earth. No, they're not part of the church. And no, they won't come into what we are as the church. But the reality is, they will be made fit for the presence of God. Salvation will come. And the Spirit of God will continue to work. And so we need to just rejoice in these things, that this work the Lord began, and praise God, he's still continuing it today. And we're part of that. You might see him, you might feel at times insignificant. You might just feel a little speck in the whole universe of God, which is what we are. But the reality is, it is wonderful for us tonight to know that we are part of this great work that the Lord has begun, that Jesus began. But what did he begin to do? He began to do and to teach. And so Luke is going back and he's saying, though my gospel wasn't chronological, though I wasn't putting everything as it was, I'm just giving you the incidences. I'm just giving you the details to show that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Son of Man. He is God's perfect man, ideal man on earth. And I have given you the great truth concerning him. And I have shown you the things that he began to do and to teach. Now, I want to say, saints of God, we see that borne out here in this opening chapter. Because we see, as you come down to this chapter, we come to this, some people see it as a bit of a difficulty, about the choosing of Matthias as the 12th apostle. Now, can I just say, I will nail my colours to the mast, and if you disagree with me, then that's fine. But I think what happened in Acts 1 was correct. I think what the disciples did here in Acts 1 is correct. I think Matthias is the 12th apostle. I don't think Paul is. He was predominantly to the Gentiles. This was a Jewish thing. Those are the 12 apostles that will sit on the 12 thrones that will be the judge, will judge Israel. And I think what happened here is scriptural. It's biblical. I think it was inspired. And I think it was in accordance with the mind and the will of God. Let me give you a reason for that. When the Lord Jesus, when Luke says he began to do and to teach, we get it from Mark. In Mark 1, and we've said this before, in Mark 1, he heals everybody. In Mark 2, he's back in the house. Same house it seems to be, but this time he's teaching. He's done the work first. He's been doing. And as a result of the doing, the people are then willing to listen to the teaching. And that's a great lesson for us. But the Lord gives us a great lesson, and Luke brings this great lesson out in his gospel, because he takes us to the temptations of the Lord Jesus. And during the temptations of the Lord Jesus, what does the Lord use? What does Jesus use? What does the Lord use to defeat Satan? He uses the word of God. He quotes from Deuteronomy on three occasions. He uses the word of God. So that's what he did. So what has he now taught the disciples? He's taught them to do exactly the same thing. And when we come down in regards to Peter, you'll find in verse 16, And I can only assume, and this is just an assumption on my part, I have to confess, but I can only assume what was given here to Peter, the Lord himself had revealed it in the 40 days as he taught these disciples. Remember when we come into chapter 2, it has to do with the apostles' doctrine. Well, what was the apostles' doctrine? It was that which the Lord taught them. And not only what he taught them, and I think we often think about it, what he taught them here on earth in his daily life. But I think we forget about these 40 days that the Lord was with them. And that the Lord, because we know from the verses that we've read, he proves himself to be risen. He's going to spend time with them. He gives them instruction. He quotes the word of God that he's already said to them. He's given them instruction. And this must have been an incredible 40 days for these disciples. And by the way, there's 120 of them in this room by the time we get to verse 15. And we know that at least 500 people saw him risen from the dead in this time scale. And so the Lord seemed to be instructing them, so much so that one of the big questions that must have arisen at this time that these disciples would have had to face would have been this. Yeah, but what about Judas? What about Judas? You're claiming that this Jesus is the Son of God. You're claiming him to be the Messiah. Then how didn't he know about Judas? How didn't he know that one of his own would betray him for 30 pieces of silver? There was a field that was evidence. They knew the fact of his suicide. They knew the reality of everything that had taken place. And it was evident to them. And you could imagine that as these disciples in Jerusalem, as they are about to go out, indwelt by the Spirit of God, as the Spirit of God comes upon them, as they are about to face the crowds, there would have been one thing that often would have come up. Yeah, but what about Judas? What about Judas? So what has the Lord taught the disciples to do? What's he taught Peter? Use the word of God. Use the word of God. And it says that Peter in verse 16, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas. So he quotes the couple of Psalms, and it was in relation to David and his friend and that. But the Spirit of God is saying that was just a picture of what was going to happen. In other words, what Peter is able to do is able to, as he's given guidance by the Lord Jesus, he's given that understanding. Listen, use the word of God. Use the word of God. You'll find it. We'll find it when we come into chapter 2. He quotes again the Old Testament. He's using the scripture. So you could imagine these religious people. You could imagine these Jews claiming, oh, well, what about Judas? He didn't seem to know about Judas. Peter could say to them, go to your scriptures. Go to those scriptures that you hold dearly. They testify that this is what would happen when Messiah comes. They knew David was a picture of the Messiah. They knew that. They appreciated that. And so what the Lord had done in regards to the temptation and using the word of God, that's what he did. But now he is teaching these disciples that they are to do exactly the same. And so Peter is raised up and Peter is given instruction. And so Peter declares, and crudely we could say, the elephant that would have been in the room concerning Judas. How are we going to handle this? What are we going to do about this? Everybody's talking about Judas. And the answer is given. And it is the word of God that is used. Saints of God, you and I need to take hold of this. So often when we are faced with questions, we try to use at times, and I've been as guilty as anybody, our own understanding, our own intelligence, our own wisdom. instead of just taking people back to the Word of God and what the Word of God says. The Lord did it. When faced with the greatest enemy of all, he took him back to the Old Testament and to the book of Deuteronomy. And here, he's instructing the disciples, listen, he's instructed Peter, and I would judge the others as well. He's saying, listen, when faced, do what I did. Use the Word of God. Use the Word of God. Because really, nobody until this point would have ever said that those things were about Judas. Nobody would have said that. But this, what does Peter say? Which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas. The Godhead had already placed that there. That was already recorded. The Lord's not taken by surprise. God is not taken by surprise. Everything in accordance with the mind and the will of God. And even in this great circumstance here, with this great opposition, this great problem that they could have faced, the answer was found in the Word of God. And it would have been in the scriptures that these Jewish religious leaders, they would have held, supposedly would have held dear. And what the Lord is teaching Peter is here, listen, use the Word of God. Use the Word of God to defeat them. And saints of God, you and I need to do that as well. But the truth of the matter is this. To do that, then you and I need to know the Word of God. And so therefore, goes back to what we were saying earlier, there needs to be growth. There needs to be growth. There needs to be that which you and I appreciate. You and I understand the scriptures, and you and I will not understand them if you and I don't read them and study them. And if you and I are not found in them, then we won't be able to use the scriptures when problems come, when difficulties come, when opposition comes, when people question what we believe and what we think. And we won't be able to take them to the Word of God if we don't know it. And so we need to know it. And we need to use the Word of God. And here we are learning this great lesson from the Lord himself, what he began to do and teach. And so we see the evidence that it is working. It's working, if I can say that reverently tonight. It's working. There's evidence of it. Because Peter is able to stand up. The Lord has now gone to heaven. He's able to stand up in the room with these believers, with these ones. And he's able to say those who are their own, are his own, he's able to stand up. And he's like, listen, we have the answers. Because the Lord has taught us. It's the scriptures. And saints of God tonight, if the Lord deemed it necessary to use the Word of God to defeat the enemy, to use it in face of opposition and difficulties and problems, how much more should you and I be doing that? He's taught us. He showed us that's the pattern. And now he taught them to do it. And praise God, we see it in regards to Peter here. And when we come into chapter 2 and in other passages we could go to where that happens. When the Spirit of God uses the scriptures. And saints of God tonight, as you and I go to the unsaved, as you and I talk to our families, our friends, our relatives, our neighbours, whatever it may be, we need to be armed with the Word of God. Because I've learned this, they're not going to accept your way of thinking and my way of thinking. They're not going to accept, well, because they'll just turn around and say, yeah, but that's what you say. You and I need to go back and show them that what we believe is what the Word of God teaches. Now, that doesn't mean to say they'll believe it. But the reality is we have to show that this is not of man, this is of God. And what you and I have tonight, what you and I hold tonight, what you and I are in the good of tonight, this is divine. This is of God. This is powerful. This is a greater force and power than this world has ever appreciated. We are linked to the God of the universe, the Almighty, the All-Powerful, the All-Seeing, the All-Knowing. And we take his word and we believe it and we hold it. And when the difficulties come and when the problems come, it's the word of God that we use. And to give these disciples due and what they did, they prayed about the situation. Well, we would all agree that that was the right thing to do, would we not? They cast lots. We say, well, that's the Old Testament. Well, yes, they're still in that time scale at this precise moment in time. The church doesn't begin to chapter 2 till the descent of the Spirit of God. So what they were doing, they were praying, and what they were doing was biblical. So as far as I can see, what they did was right. What they did was right. And I just feel that if it wasn't right, then the Spirit of God would have shown us that it wasn't right. This is such a pivotal point. This is huge. These men, these 12, are going to sit on the 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. This is not a minor little thing. This is absolutely huge in coming days. And if this was wrong, I think the Spirit of God would have shown us that it was wrong. And he would have corrected what they did. But he doesn't. He doesn't correct them at all. And it is actually recorded for us in Scripture. So I take it that what happened was right. But just in closing tonight, because I'm noticing time is going on, I just want to think very quickly just about the ascension and about the Lord going back to heaven. Because I think sometimes we just think that he went and that was it. The ESV is very good in this way because it brings out four truths about the ascension. There is four words that are used, and they're different, to describe the ascension of the Lord Jesus. In verse 9, it says, when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up. Now, this word here has the idea of self-exaltation. And what I think we need to appreciate of this is this. That this has in view that the Lord went up, he had full right for he himself to go up. Everything he had done, everything he had said, everything he had thought, everything about his life, it gave him the absolute right and authority to go up himself. To go up himself. Saints of God, you and I cannot go up ourselves. We're going to need the Lord to take us. But he didn't need anybody to take him. He didn't need anybody to lift him up. He himself, of who he is, his person, the greatness of his person, the uniqueness of his person, his holiness, his righteousness, his majesty, his everything about him, he had every right for him to go up himself. He didn't need anybody else. He himself could go. You and I, we talk about in regards to prayer, don't we? And we think about prayer, and you and I come into the presence of God and we speak to the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. And yet he didn't need that because he is God. And here on earth, when he communed with God, it was deity talking with deity. And here, he didn't need anybody. He himself could go up of his own free will. And it wasn't prayed. And I say this all reverently tonight. There's no pride or arrogance in this. He has every right to ascend. I tell you, saints of God, tonight, there is a man at God's right hand, and he has every right to be there. Oh, he was the man that they saw upon the cross. He was the one that they sentenced to death. He was the one that they said, we don't want this man to reign over us. But this man, it is this man who is now seated at the right hand of God, crowned with all glory and with all honor. And it was his absolute right to ascend himself to the right hand of God. But then it says, and a cloud took him out of their sight. Has the idea of being borne up. There's clouds involved later on as we go into other scriptures. But he was borne up. He went up himself, but he was borne up. Imagine, borne up. A cloud took him up. I think we have the idea of the fact that the cloud, as it were, covered him and made him disappear. But I don't think that's the idea. It seems to be the idea that the cloud actually bore him up and took him up. Remember, he walked on water. No reason why a cloud can't take him up. Wonderful, isn't it? It's shown again the deity and the humanity of our Lord Jesus, the perfection of our Lord Jesus, the greatness of his person. He was lifted up, a cloud took him up. But then it says in verse 10, and while they were gazing into heaven, he went. Now that has the idea of going on a journey, of making a journey. And I think it's beautiful that it's Luke who is being presented to us the Lord Jesus as the perfect man. He's spoken about his birth, his incarnation. He's spoken about the fact he was coming from the very presence of God. He's spoken about the fact that he was in the womb of Mary. He's spoken of the fact that he was born. He's spoken about the fact that he was a child, a baby, that he was a child. He has spoken about the fact that he was 12 years old. He's spoken about his great public ministry down here. He has spoken about the great journey that the Lord made and all these things and how he went to the cross and he was buried and he rose again the third day. And now Luke has just given us that little bit extra detail that he doesn't give us in the gospel. And he says, the journey is now complete. At this point anyway, for this sense, the journey is complete. He's making that final journey to sit at God's right hand. Hebrews teaches us he doesn't need to come here again to deal with sin. He's done that once and for all. He's done it. It's finished. The journey is now complete. But the journey started in heaven. But for your salvation and mine, for you and I to be fit for the presence of God, for you and I to know the forgiveness of sins and to know and appreciate the redemption of God, he had to go back to heaven. He enters into the temptations and he comes out of the temptations just as he went in. And the temptations weren't there to see if he could sin. They were evidence that he couldn't sin. They weren't there. It didn't happen to see if he would sin. They were there to prove he couldn't sin. And now everything he's done, this journey that he has made from the heights. Luke tells us, and they were gazing into heaven as he went. He's went back. The journey, as it were, can we say, is a full circle. He left, he came, and he's went back. And saints of God, isn't it a thrill for us this evening to know? Because there is a man in the glory tonight. Because there is perfect humanity there, you and I one day are going to be there. We're going to be there. That's some thought. That is an incredible thing. I think of what I am. Certainly not deserving of any of it, but I'm going to be there. Why? Because of the great journey that Christ has made. He's came, but now he's went back. but now he's went back. And then we have the other phrase in verse 11, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come," taken up. It has the idea of just being removed from a lower position to a higher position. So not only did he have the right to go himself, not only was he born up, not only did he complete the journey and he went up, but there is that sense where he was taken up. That everything he had done, everything in all its God had already declared from heaven at his baptism, "My beloved Son, in whom is my delight, all my delight." God had testified to those hidden years. Now God is testifying to the reality of everything that has been accomplished at Calvary and all the subsequent events. He's taken up. He's taken up. His work had begun. And his work at this stage for him on earth, humanly speaking, is now completed. He goes back to heaven. And he is taken up. Because that is where he should be. And saints of God, there's a day coming, as we've said. Because he is there, you and I will be there. These men tell them, "Why are you looking? This same Jesus." I know everybody, most people anyway, and the commentators, they all tell me that this is his manifestation that's in view when he comes back to the Mount of Olives. I actually think his coming is in two parts, for his saints and in his manifestation. I actually think both of them are here in view. For one thing, there wasn't many people saw him go. It was only his own. And when he comes at the rapture, it's only his own. It's only his own that he will take. When he comes in his manifestation, yes, he left here the Mount of Olives and he will come back to the Mount of Olives. So I think both aspects of his coming are in view here. They're both here. But the wonderful thing is this. Because he is there, you and I someday are going to be there. Maybe sooner than we think, you know. I trust these simple thoughts as we begin this study of Acts, really, and we begin to look at the things of the chapters as we see them before us. We haven't got time to go into everything, but I just trust the things that we look at will just be an encouragement to us, will be a help to us, will be a challenge to us. And just in closing, to remember this. We said at the very beginning that if there is life, there should be growth. And as you go through the gospel, as you go through the book of Acts, chapter 2, they're devoting themselves to the apostles' doctrine. I think the author Ice has it, they continued steadfastly. You go into chapter 4 and they're continuing. Come into chapter, is it 13 again? They're continuing. You come into the end of the book. Paul, despite everything he has been through, what's he doing? He's continuing. Saints of God, these things were written so you and I will continue. So you and I will be engaged in what God wants us to be engaged in. And that ultimately, everything will be to the honor and glory of God, to the exaltation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And may our lives be evident of that. Here today.